Worship songs we were singing, but I want to speak about his presence. You know, a couple of weeks back, we finished a series we were working on, like the working through the Sermon on the Plain, if you remember Jesus when he spoke this whole message, and we worked through it piece by piece before I went off to Africa. And then as we came back up and praying and seeking the Lord about what he wants us to hear next, what he wants us to work through next, what he wants to say next to our hearts. And 2 weeks ago, I'm in prayer meeting here on a Tuesday night, praying as you do in prayer meeting. I'm sitting just there, sitting on this like little radiator, it's kind of my space around on a Tuesday evening. And all of a sudden, I don't know, I'm not exactly sure how to describe it, but I just felt this, like, this hunger for the presence of God. Does anyone ever listen to, like old school, like, preachers or revivalists, and they talk about these times where they had these meetings where they didn't want to go home, and they just, like, they sought the presence of God, or there was some sort of a heart cry that went beyond the norm of just, we're here, we're going to go through the motions, we're going to do our thing, and there was, like, this moment of, like, no, God, we need you. Like this cry out for it. I'm not going to pretend it was like that kind of extreme, like it lasted forever, but there was something deposited in me that was like, the presence of God is actually the most important thing in the world. It's actually, you just heard Brian speak about growing up without knowing the presence. He spoke about his love, but the love that comes with the presence of God in your life. There was this emptiness that led to all sorts of stuff. The presence of God makes all the difference in the world. And the verse that kind of came to my mind or came to my heart as I was sitting right there, and I went and looked it up in a Bible that was there, looked it up from the back of it. And it's from Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. And it says this, it says, "You will seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart." You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I just felt like this hunger to seek after the presence of God personally in our lives. I mean, guys, name one aspect of your life that wouldn't be completely transformed if you were aware of the tangible presence of God with you right in that scenario. Name one success that wouldn't be all the more sweeter if you knew the presence of God with you. Name one failure that wouldn't be less of a struggle if you knew that God was with you and guiding you. God Almighty was present in your life. Name one thing that you're going through, one struggle that you didn't overcome if you became aware that God is actually with you in the middle of your struggle, that the King of all creation, the author of everything that exists, is with you right there, that the presence of God changes everything. It's what matters. And I have this belief from Scripture, right, that God holds out to us that the normal Christian life is meant to be lived in his presence, that there's nothing that's on God's heart more than people living in his presence, people knowing him, that it's not on God's heart to be distant, to be out there, to be worshipped from afar, to be just like gazed at and hopefully we could see something of him, but instead it's God's heart to be intimate with us, that you should be able to know God like you can know me, like you can know yourself, like you can know your family member, that if we seek him, that we can find them. And so God holds out these kind of like this promise there that if you seek me, you'll find me. Like, I want to be found. I want you to know that I'm with you. I want you to know my guidance. I want you to know my protection. I want you to know my solutions to your problems. I want you to know my comfort. I want you to know my confidence, that God holds out these things for us. And living with anything short of that is living short of the expectation that God would have on our lives, the way that he designed us and the heart that he has for us. Now, as we've worked through stuff this year, I hope that that's been held out before you. I hope that as we looked at the sonship stuff, you understood that God doesn't want you to see him as judge. He wants you to see him as father, that he wants something in your heart to cry out, Abba, Father, to him, that his spirit would be inside you and enable you to do that, that that would be the way you relate to him, that God wouldn't be distant, but that he'd be present in your life. That's what this message is about this morning. And as a church, guys, as I was praying here on that Tuesday night, I just came to, I've always known this, I suppose, right? But I've come to like a deeper understanding, or it was just like real in that moment, that we can do all the church stuff, yeah? We can be here and like we can sing good songs and we can say good words and we can have good tea and coffee after and we can do ministry and we can reach out to those in need and we can have the Sunday school stuff and we can have the hangouts and we can have all that stuff going on. But without the presence of God, oh, like we're just making noise. We're just making noise. We're just distracting ourselves. See, the church without the presence of God isn't even the church. The thing that defines the church as being the church is the presence of God. In Ephesians 1, when Paul describes what the church is, he says this. He says that the church is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The church actually is his body. It's the way that he wants to fill things with his presence. It's the thing he wants to fill with his presence so that he can fill the world with his presence. The defining characteristic of what it is to be the church is that the presence of God is evident there. The presence of God is experienced there in your life, in my life, and when we come together, it's experienced even more so, as iron sharpens iron, and we have more of the fullness of the body expressed when we're together. That the church is defined by the presence of God. And so, this verse, you'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart. It calls to mind, you know, when David, who wrote loads of the Psalms, in one of the Psalms in particular, Psalm 27, he says this. He says, "One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in the temple. One thing I ask, and this only do I seek." Like David has narrowed down all the options in life, all the things that could distract, all the things that life could be about. And he's like, "I've decided this is the thing that I'm going to be about as my first priority. This is the thing that's going to matter to me. This is the thing. I'm only going to seek one thing. I'm going to ask one thing of you, Lord. And that thing is that I could know your presence. That thing is that I could be where you are." Now, in the Old Testament, that presence was found in the temple of the Lord. It said that the presence of the Lord would dwell in the Holy of Holies in the temple. And David, it's like, "Look, God, look, here's what I would ask of you. Here's my heart's desire. Just let me live in that space. Let me live with an awareness of you there. Let me live close to you. Let me have intimacy with you." That's the cry of his heart. Why? Because he got the value of God. Because he understood like how worthy God was. And because of that, he pursued him and demonstrates the heart that God wants. This heart that will seek him above all else. "You'll seek me and you'll find me when you seek me with all your heart." So sitting here in the prayer meeting, I've got this like this longing for the presence of God. I've got this this understanding that it's the only thing that actually matters. And then there was a downside to this verse, right? Because it says like, on one side it holds up this promise, "You'll seek me and you'll find me." Brilliant, right? But what's the condition that it puts on the end of it? "When you seek me with all of your heart." Now, a couple of weeks back, I don't know if you remember or not, but I preached a sermon on when Jesus says like that basically good trees produce good fruit and bad trees produce bad fruit. And he's talking about the condition of our hearts. And it made me look up what the Bible meant about our heart. So when you seek me, when you find me, when you seek me with all your heart, what's that mean? And your heart is basically, in the scripture, isn't just like the organ that pumps blood around your body. Your heart in the scripture means the essence of what makes you, you. It means like all of your mind. It encompasses like your mind, your emotions, your soul, your spirit, those kind of words that like the essence of what makes Rob Rob or makes Naomi Naomi is like is their heart. And so God is saying, "I can be found by you, brilliant. My desire is that you find me, brilliant. But here's what needs to happen. You need to seek me with everything that makes you, you. Like with everything that you have, with all of your mind, with all of your emotion, with all of your strength, with everything you can muster up, all of your soul, you need to seek me." And I'm honest with you, when I thought about that sitting right here, like instead of being excited, I'm excited on one hand that it's a possibility. And then on the other hand, my heart sinks because I know like I don't know if I've ever sought everything with all of my heart. I don't know if there's ever been anything in my life that I could say that got every bit of me. Like not maybe for a moment or for an instant, like I was able to zone out everything else and go after something. But with consistency, like day after day, moment after moment, like life is just busy. I'm working a job, we're running church, we're like raising a family. We've got this ministry commitment, that ministry commitment. We've got this job, we've got this thing we're trying to do in the house. We've got the grass that's getting overgrown. You've got like all these distractions around you that takes a bit of me, and this takes a bit of me, and this takes a bit of me. And because of that, there's nothing that I can give my whole heart to. And so, encouraged, God wants us to know him if we seek him with all our hearts. Discouraged, "I don't think I can seek you with all my heart. I don't think I have the capability to seek you with all my heart." And it's right that God calls us to seek him with all of our hearts. God isn't being bad about it. It's right. I mean, if you think about it, just think logically about the way things work in the world. Things that are going to be of more value to you cost you more. Yeah? Yeah? You can have, say you need a new car, you can go into Dundee and you can find a car for 100 quid and buy something, but you're not going to get very much car for 100 euro, yeah? Or you can save up and you can put money aside and you can sacrifice and you can work hard and you can seek after this thing, get a loan, do whatever it takes to buy something that's worth more. Like, you get what you pay for. Like, that's the way things work. Things that are more valuable cost us more. Now, if we were to take that to God, is God the most valuable thing that exists? Is the offer of knowing his presence something that's worth everything? Yeah. He's got the supreme worth. So along with the supreme worth, guess what that costs? The supreme cost. With supreme worth comes supreme cost. It's just the way that things work. God knows his value and knows that if it's up to us to be able to find him, then if we're going to seek him, we need to seek him with everything that we have. And even then, it would be an act of grace for us to be able to find his presence. And if we could focus every moment, every ounce of energy, every ounce of strength, every bit of mental energy, spiritual energy I have, emotional energy I have to seek after God, it would still be by his grace that I could find his presence. It's right that it would take that kind of seeking to find God. And so, what's the answer? Where are we at when it comes to this? Like that God wants us to have his presence, but that there's also this big cost. Well, that's what I want to speak to you about over the next couple of weeks, because God does want us to know his presence. And what I want to show you is that Jesus has made the way for us to know him in our everyday walk in life. And see, I'm convinced that many of us live like this, right? Many of us live in this way that we don't feel good enough. We don't feel like we're able to seek God with all our hearts, yeah? We feel like there's bits of my heart that are broken, God, you're not getting them. Or there's bits of my heart that still like to do the things that you say I shouldn't be doing. So I can't seek you with that. And so because of that, we continually distance ourselves and distance ourselves and distance ourselves from God. Like, we don't feel good enough. We know on a head level, right, if God is God and God is offering me relationship with him, I should be willing to like cast off everything else. I should be willing to seek that wholeheartedly, give it all my attention, all my focus. But then we have the experience of life. We have the struggles. We have the everyday of life. We have the seasons of dryness. We have the seasons of just apathy and not really caring about it. We have the seasons of failure. We have the seasons of distractions. And we can live life in this way, like, oh, I'm distant from God. I need to now, instead of getting up at 6 o'clock in the morning, I'm going to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm going to read the Bible all the day long. I'm going to like read the Bible at lunchtime. I'm going to spend the evening praying. I'm going to journal all throughout the day. I'm going to discipline myself into finding the Lord. What happens? That lasts like a couple of weeks or whatever. Then we fail to do him. We feel worse than when we started. We feel like we failed God again. We haven't been able to seek him with our whole heart. We haven't been able to give him what it is that he deserves. We don't do enough. And there's this, I'm convinced that there's loads of us as Christians living with this like background guilt. Just this low level accusationary, that's a word, guilt going on in our head. You're not good enough. You don't deserve the presence of God. Who are you to go and ask? You're going to go and ask God for this thing and you haven't talked to him in 2 weeks. You can't enter the presence of God. And I liken it to like I have a granddad who's like he's like 86 or something, right? Still alive, great man. And I am, for whatever reason, I don't know why, I'm just brutal at going down to see him. I don't know, like life just gets in the way. There's no excuse. I just have to own it. There's no conflict between us. He's a good guy. Like there's nothing going on, no issue that needs to be resolved or whatever. But I just find myself for like months on end not making the effort to get down. He lives in Ballyfermot, which we pass through 3-4 times a week. And I just don't drop in. And this weird thing happens that the longer I let it go between going to see him, the harder it gets. It's like, it's been 6 months since I dropped in. What am I going to say when I go in? What's my excuse going to be as to why I wasn't there for the last 6 months? How am I going to approach him? And so I leave it another few months, and now it's been 9 months, or now it's been a year, and instead of getting easier, it gets harder. And so I keep myself at a distance. Do you know what I mean? And the fact that there has been a distance like serves to create a further distance. Not because there's anything wrong, just because there's this distance there and we allow guilt to come up. And you probably see where I'm going with this is that we live with this kind of background stuff going on with God. Look, I've messed up. I'm not really sure how to own up that I've messed up. So I'll distance myself a little bit more. and then I'll stay away from God a little bit more, and we lose the vitality of our prayer life, and we lose the vitality, or I'm going to stop coming to church for a little while, and then a little while becomes a long while, and before you know it, you're disconnected, and it becomes awkward. It becomes like, I can't step back in. I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to engage again. I don't know how to own this. I don't know how to get back in, because we're living with this Old Testament understanding of how we access the presence of God, which is this: if you seek me with all your heart, you'll find me. We know that we can't seek God with all our hearts. We just know it when we're honest with ourselves, that we can't seek God with all our hearts. And so we believe that we can't find him. The good news is that while those verses are true, they don't exist in isolation. They don't exist just by themselves. They don't tell the full story. That God doesn't leave us in the predicament where we can't live up to his standards needed for relationship, so we don't have relationship with him. See, God knows our hearts more than we even know our hearts. He knows what we need more than we know what we need. He knows his worth, and he knows that the only way for humanity to be in relationship with him is that he goes and he does something about it. So we've been reading there from Jeremiah 29:13. If you went back a couple of pages in your Bible in Jeremiah 24, you would see this verse. So 29:13 says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with what? With all your heart. Jeremiah 24:7 introduces the good news to the equation, where he says this: I'm going to give them a new heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, and they shall return to me with their whole heart. How can they turn to him with their whole heart? Because he gave them a new heart. He speaks with this promise of, it's not about just what you can muster up, but I'm going to do something in your heart. I'm going to change something in you. I'm going to make it possible for you to pursue me. If you turned after chapter 29 into chapter 31, you'd see this prophecy that Jeremiah has. 650 years before Jesus comes to earth, Jeremiah says this about how God is going to change forever how he relates to people based on what Jesus is going to do. He says this. I don't think it's going to be on the screen. I'll just read it out. He says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant. New covenant means a new agreement, a new way of relating between man and God. He says, I'll make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah, and it won't be like the covenant I made with their ancestors. It won't be like this Old Testament thinking, when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. Verse 33, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I'll put my law in their minds, and I'll write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they all will know me. They all will know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I'll forgive their wickedness and I'll remember their sins no more. He's saying this, that there's a new way coming. And there's a way coming where the presence of God isn't based on our own efforts, isn't based on the strength we can muster up day to day. It's not based on being good enough to find him. It's not based on earning an audience with him. But there's this new covenant, this new agreement, this new basis for relationship that's going to come, where instead of being the one who has sought wholeheartedly, God would come and seek us out. Do you hear that? Where instead of being the one who has sought wholeheartedly, God comes and he seeks us out. There's this reversal that happens. God, by rights, is the one who deserves every bit of seeking we have. But what happens? In Jesus, he comes. Luke 19, Jesus says, here's what I'm about. I came to seek. I came to save the lost. Do you see the magnitude or the glory of the gospel, of how stuff has changed? That is not about our best efforts. It's not about being able to muster up our whole hearts. Instead of that, God comes and he seeks us out. By rights, God is the one who should be sought, yeah? By rights, he's the one who we forsake everything to search for. By rights, he's the one who should be pursued with everything within us. But in this gracious, loving, humble, and fantastically amazing twist of events, he comes and he pursues us. And he forsakes everything. And he searches for us. And he wants us. Jesus leaves heaven. And he comes into our space after us. And he goes to the cross for us. And he suffers and he dies for us. And he seeks us with his whole heart. Old Testament thinking, seek the Lord with your whole heart if you're going to be worthy to find him. New Testament thinking, Jesus sought you out with his whole heart. Jesus gives everything to seek you out. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, everything is with this aim, that you will be reconciled to the Father, that you will be aware and live in the presence of God day after day after day. Jesus does for us, guys, what we couldn't hope to do for ourselves. He takes the weight and he takes the punishment for every way that, like, our hearts have rejected God. Every way that we've rejected him instead of pursued him. Every way we've fallen short. And on the cross, you remember the words, like Jesus' last words on the cross, or he's there and he experiences for the first time distance from the Father. And he cries out in pain, anguish. My God, why have you forsaken me? Meaning, why can't I see you? Why can't I sense you? Why can't I know that you're here? Why can't I feel your presence? Jesus did that for you and me. He cried that out for you and me so that we need never cry that out as his children. My God, why have you forsaken me? Isn't anything that should ever be on the lips of the children of God, because Jesus cried that out once and for all. Because he was separated from the presence of God, it means that you never have to be, that the wall between man and God is dismantled, the wall of performance, the wall of being good enough, the things we have to scale and get over. Instead of that wall being there in between us, like the song we sang this morning about his reckless love, that he knocks down that thing. There's no wall he won't kick down, that he comes after us. Meaning that then there's no reason today for you to not experience the presence of God. There's no sin that means you shouldn't experience the presence of God because there's a Savior. There's no lies and wrong thinking that mean you shouldn't experience the presence of God because Jesus, the truth, has come into the world. If you don't know the way to know him, Jesus is the way. That's the new covenant that Jeremiah was talking about. It's about not living in this way where we're still under the old covenant, where we beat ourselves up, and we're never good enough, and where the presence of God in our lives has more got to do with what we do than what Jesus did. It doesn't have to be the case. In fact, there's something that needs to rise up inside us that says, I refuse for that to be the case. That what Jesus has done for me is greater in every respect. That his obedience outweighs my disobedience. That his sacrifice outweighs my sin. That his perfection outweighs my flaws. That what he achieved on my behalf outweighs anything that I could ever do or hope to do to achieve the presence of God in my life. And because of him, I'm reconciled to my Father. Because of him, I am made a son of God. Because of him, God delights in me and wants me to delight in him. Because of him, he's not waiting for me to clean my act up. He's waiting for me to realize that he's already cleaned me from the inside out and given me a new heart and made me his son. Like, because of him, everything has changed. Because of him, I can step, as it says in Hebrews, boldly into the presence of God today. Boldly in, because the price has been paid for me to step. Because Jesus sought me out with his whole heart. When I was powerless to seek God out with my whole heart, instead Jesus turned it on his head and he sought me out with his whole heart and paid the price for me to be able to access the Father. And by faith, I need to begin to walk as his son. The gospel tells me this, that the Father sent his son to live the perfect life on my behalf and to die in my place so that I could know his presence today, in this moment. Everything that needs to be done for me to avail of that has been done. Everything. That he comes and he lives in me. Like, do you remember the verses we started out by reading from David? What's David's thing? He's like, one thing I ask, one thing I seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord, that I would live in the temple. See what happens when we get to the New Testament. Something incredible happens. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says this. Paul, and you can nearly hear the cogs going in his head and his mind, like, he's like, 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says this. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? David, the best thing he could hope for, can I live in this physical place where God's presence is? Completely impractical. He'd have to leave to do stuff. He'd have to, like, but with the New Testament is that God comes and he lives in us and we become the temple. Rather than being a striving to enter into this thing, instead, God comes and he enters into us and he lives in us and we become the living temple, the thing that houses and homes the very manifest presence of God, that God comes and he lives in us by his Spirit. It's not God, can I be where you are? God, can I visit your temple? It's God saying, you are my temple. You are where I am. I am where you are. Do you get it? That if your faith is in Jesus this morning, the Holy Spirit comes and he lives inside you. You can't get closer to God. All you can do is grow in awareness of how close you are to God. It's the difference, guys. And it's where faith comes into this thing. It's what faith actually means. It's stepping into the things that we believe to be true. It's understanding that what God has said is true and then living in the reality of it, taking hold of it by faith. And God, by his Spirit, helps us to do that. He says the Spirit lives in us. And not only does he live in us, but the Spirit that lives in us enables us to experience the Spirit living in us and enables us to relate to the Father in the way we're meant to relate to. That's his role, to bring us into knowledge of all things. In Galatians, it says this. The next slide there, Malachi. He says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father, meaning that moment of recognition, that thing that you need to be able to step boldly into the presence of God, that thing that you need to be able to take the step beyond, like, just intellectually knowing God as your Father and stepping into the experience of crying out, Abba, Dad, my Dad, my Father, my God, the intimate one who loves me, who made me, who created me, who protects me, who sustains me, who walks with me through everything, my Abba, Father. The way that we get into that is by the Spirit of God enabling us to cry that out, that he puts his Spirit in our hearts. His very presence is in us. It's not distant. It's not something that we have to seek with our whole hearts to find. It's something that we seek with our whole hearts because we understand we already have it. That's what faith does. It says, this is what I know I have in God because God has told me and God has done everything for me to believe that is true. But you'll never experience that or move in it until you take it by faith. What does faith do? It believes in it and it begins to act on it as if it's true. That's all faith is. It's believing something and beginning to act on it as if it's true. How would you walk out of this place today if you knew the presence of God was on you? If you knew that God lived in you, what spring would there be in your step? What confidence would there be? Where would your feet be planted? What would be the rock? How big would your problems look? How big would your struggles look if you knew that you carry the presence of God inside you and you began to walk in the belief and the awareness of that? See, it would affect the decisions you make. It would affect the way that you do it. We need to begin to believe the things that God has said are true, and then walk them out. But we only experience them when we activate them by faith. Example we often give is like, say if tomorrow I decided I'm going to sign over all my worldly possessions to you. I'm going to go to the bank. I'm telling you I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to the bank. I'm going to sign over all my bank accounts. I'm going to sign over my house to you. I'm going to sign over my car, post off the thing, and it's going to be yours, right? I could write all that down in a book to tell you this is what I've done for you. But unless you believe me and unless you act on it, you'll never avail of those things, yeah? The house could be in your name and you just think, he was only messing. There's no way he actually did that. And you don't go and live in the house. You don't test it out. The bank accounts could be in your name, but you never go and you try and take some money out of it because you don't believe that I've actually done it. You would need to put some faith in me to believe I've done what I said I had done if you were going to actually live to the benefit of what I've done for you. And it's like that with God. We have this book where it tells us, this is what I have done for you. But if the enemy can get into our heads and say, that's not true. He stops us right at the point where one step further we'd be walking in the experience of it. It's like right at the point where one step forward we'd be walking in the victory. We'd be walking in the presence. We just stop at the level of belief and we believe the lie again. That's why he's called the father of lies. The only power that the enemy has over you is to get you to believe a lie. That's why when Jesus comes, he says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. That it's important to know the truth. The things he said are true. How do we know they're true? We look at them. We study them. We begin to step into them. The enemy can stop you at the level of belief, but once you step into it, once you begin to believe that God is who he says he is, to believe that he's present in the way he says he is, to believe he's available in the way he says he is, to believe his heart for you is the way that the Bible says his heart is for you, that to believe that all things work together for good, to believe that he'd never leave you, he'd never forsake you, to believe that he'll provide everything for you, to believe that he'll walk with you through every step of life. Once you begin to do that, you will walk in the experience of it, and the enemy is silenced because now you've experienced that it's true. But it takes you stepping beyond that unbelief. We get just stopped, roadblocked at this point of belief. What faith is just putting belief into action and beginning to walk as if it's true. It's only when you begin to walk as if it's true that you're going to experience it to be true. How do we get that faith? The Bible says this. The Bible says that faith comes through hearing. So when we gather, that's why we worship. That's why we opened this morning by singing songs about who God is. Hoping that at some point something would resonate and say, man, I haven't been living as if there's actually no wall he won't break down and there's no mountain he won't climb up coming after me. I haven't been living as if He stood before creation, and then he came and he stood before the cross. I haven't been standing in that. I haven't been turning my eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. How can I do that? I'm sinful. I'm broken. No, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What does the Bible say about me in Jesus? It says I'm righteous. It says I can press boldly into the presence of God. We sing these things and we speak these things and we speak the word and we spend time together and we celebrate God and we talk about him and we live in his presence and we meditate on the word and we read about it, we talk about it, so that something inside us gets to the point of saying, like, this needs to hit the road, like the rubber needs to hit the road, the thinking needs to find legs and it needs to be lived out in my life, because I can't go on just saying this stuff and not experiencing the reality of it. Faith is the thing that takes it and begins to walk in it. You begin to align your decision with it. You begin to align your life with it. Experience follows faith. Experience follows faith. And faith comes by hearing. This is the process, guys. We hear of the Lord. We celebrate it. We reflect on it. We believe it. And as we step out into it, we experience it. That's how it works. And do you see the pattern? It's beautiful because it means it starts with him. It's the opposite of what religion says. Religion, seek the Lord with all your heart. Like, do everything good, live the best life you can, and then God will reward you. The relationship says the opposite. It says, here's what I've done for you. The gospel says the opposite. It says, here's what I have done to make myself available to you. I've paid all the price. I've given it all. There's no sacrifice left to make. There's no price left to pay. It's been done. It's finished. Now, because of that, you can enter my presence. Because of that, you can seek me with your whole heart. You're freed to seek me with your whole heart. It doesn't say, here's the things you need to do to find God. The gospel tells us, here's the things God has done to find you. The gospel produces in us a heart that desires to find God because we understand how much he desired to find us. We love him not to get his love, but we love him because we've already got his love. We love him because he first loved us. It starts with him and it ends with him. And we get caught up in the middle of it and we get immersed in his presence. I love the language it even uses about the Holy Spirit, that when it says like they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, meaning like surrounded, immersed in it. Where does he start? Where does he end? It's just, it's all around. This whole thing is about him. The gospel tells us, guys, he's done everything that you can know the presence of God. He loves you. I believe in the next couple of weeks, we're going to experience more and more of the presence of God. I'm believing that as you leave here this morning, that you will experience the presence of God, that you begin to walk in a different way. I have to believe that because that's what the Bible holds out for us. And if we live in anything less, what are we at? When I sat here and there was this hunger for the presence of God as if it's all that matters, I'm praying that God consumes you in that way, that you understand it's all that matters, and that you also understand that it was all that matters to him. So that you don't hear with this disillusionment, it's all that matters, but I'm not good enough. It's all that matters, but I haven't sought you the way I should. It's all that matters, but I haven't read my Bible enough. It's all that matters, but I haven't been to enough prayer meetings. And so you distance and you distance and you distance. But instead, it's like, it's all that matters. And when I read your word, I see that it was all that matters to you and that you've done everything from first to last to bring me into relationship with you. So I'm going to grab that with both hands and I'm going to walk in the confidence of who the Spirit is. And I'm going to ask you to fill me up to overflowing, like the way the Bible says I should be filled up to overflowing. And I'm going to walk out in it, and I'm going to pray for the sick, and I'm going to pray for my family, and I'm going to move in confidence, and I'm going to go after the dreams that God has put in my heart, and I'm going to move as somebody who carries the presence of God wherever I go. And I believe that's what God would do with us in the next couple of weeks as we look to this series on the keys of the kingdom. But it starts with presence. It starts with the presence. Jesus, when he came, he modeled a load of things, and we understand we're meant to be like Jesus. Too often we make that a list. I'm going to pray the way he prayed. I'm going to like walk the way he walked. I'll disciple the way he discipled. All of that's great. The number one thing Jesus came to model for us is the way to relate to the Father. That we don't get to live like he lived until we relate like he related. And the beauty of the gospel is he made that way possible through what he did.